Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Some people think that church discipline is vindictive, right? It's retribution. It's not retribution. It's not vindictive. It's redemptive. Ultimately, our desire is for their good. It's not just the zeal of someone who's a zealot for God's honor and holiness. It's ultimately something for the good of that person. And that's what we need to catch also.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares is tackling a subject that may be uncomfortable for some of us, but it's crucially important. We're talking about caring enough to confront unholy behavior. You know, in an era that's all about compromise, live and let live, it takes courage to stand for what's right and to hold each other accountable. We're in a series called Holiness as we study Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, have you been to the zoo lately? Let me tell you, those baboons are a riot. Actually, if you go to the zoo, you got to make sure you spend a little time in front of the apes and the chimps and all the monkeys. They're hilarious. And if you watch the baboons, whether it's at the zoo or maybe on the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or whatever it is you're watching, you'll find that these guys are constantly messing with each other. They're fiddling with each other, they're poking and picking and just constantly going at it. And if you ask the zookeeper what's going on here, they'll say, well, they're grooming. Now, while you and I like to do our grooming in private, these apes like to do it in groups. They are constantly going at it. If you ask the zoologist why do they do that, they'll say because apes are social animals. Now, well, I like to think I'm a social animal, not a social animal, but a social animal. I feel like I'd much rather comb my own hair, brush my own teeth, and I'll let you deal with yours. That's the way we like it. Now, think about it on a practical level. This morning, you're out here on the patio, you see somebody's got one of those crusties going on in the corner of their eye. A little ocular morning goober just hanging out. Now you see that, what do you do about it? Last time you saw one of those, you're talking to someone, don't look at me like you've never seen this. You see this, what do you do about it? See now, if you were an ape, you would spring into action. Immediately, you would reach out, no hesitation, no comfort zone. You'd just deal with that thing. You might examine it, whatever, but you would reach out and solve the problem. And you see, Charlie the chimp, he can be sure that no matter what kind of issue is going on, whether he can see it or not, someone in the community is going to deal with it. Anybody tracking with this illustration yet? You see, our human aversion to community grooming is not just a matter of our personal hygiene. It really is the MO that most of us adopt when it comes to our morals and ethics. If I've got a kind of a moral goober in my life, I'd prefer you keep your hands to yourself. You know, I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. It's between me and God, and we'll just work it out. You see, but it's amazing as you read through the New Testament that Jesus seems to be in favor of this community grooming concept. Oh, I know, Matthew 7, he says, really be careful that you don't have goo all over your face before you start taking goo out of people's eyes. He didn't put it that way. The plank, you know, the plank and the splinter thing. He said, but at the end of the day, the bottom of the passage, he says, once you get the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, and you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You might be saying, well, that all sounds pretty gross to me. Don't know why I'd ever want to get involved in anybody else's problems, their sin, their, you know, deals or their issues, and I've got my own. I got my own list of problems. Why would I ever want to get involved in someone else's problems? That's a great question. Glad you asked. The answer is because there is so much writing on the cleanliness of this cage of apes. We have a God who has called us as God's people to be extraordinarily clean. And he says it doesn't make any sense for you to retreat into your own little personal ethical policing and just deal with yourself, because if there are issues out there in and around the community, what matters is the cleanliness of our entire group. Now, still, you're saying, well, that's great and it sounds good, but it's very unconvincing. Why would I ever want to step out and reach into someone else's problem? You know, there are times, I find, when people abandon their preference to personal grooming. They kind of venture into the uncomfortable realm of community grooming. It usually takes place in those hours preceding the wedding. You know what I mean? Have you ever been there? Your daughter got married recently, or maybe you've been a part of the wedding party. It's like no one's dealing with themselves. Everybody's kind of dealing with each other. And it seems to work, because most of these weddings you go to, they're all looking pretty good when it's all done. But if you ever go back in the room where the bridesmaids are, or back in the room where the groomsmen are, they look like a bunch of chimpanzees. They're fixing each other's hair. They're correcting each other's makeup. Even the guys with their nice little, you know, comfort zone around them. They're, you know, fixing cummerbunds and straightening ties, and does this collar go like this, and hands everybody. Oh, it's amazing to watch people who would normally say, get back, hands off, I can dress myself, now all of a sudden willingly kind of involved in community grooming. It takes place because people recognize that in a few moments the doors will open, we'll walk down the aisle, video cameras will be running, photographers will be snapping pictures, this will go in a book that will sit on their desk, hopefully for 50 years, their coffee table, and there will be pictures of this event. This is an important time. We all got to look good. And it doesn't make sense for me just to worry about myself. I better look across the room and see if that groomsman's got his cummerbund on upside down. It's important for me to know, because we're all going to go out there and we're all going to celebrate this important thing, and so we all got to look good. So all of a sudden, now community grooming seems like a good idea. Now, what if you're back there in the bridesmaid's room, you got one gal who says, you know, these shoes are very uncomfortable. And that dress, really not my color. I've got a really comfortable pair of jeans here. This t-shirt I kind of like. It may not match yours, but I'm comfortable in this. Now, you can stand back and say, well, that's just between you and, you know, the groom and the bride. Who am I to get involved in this? You want to wear that? That's fine. You don't want to do that, especially if you're friends with the bride. You'd want to say, no, wait a minute. I realize that this is uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable for me. I don't much care for it either. It may not be my color either, but if you're going to be in the wedding, you'd better be dressed appropriately. As a matter of fact, I know that the bride and the bridegroom would be awfully ticked off if they watch coming down the aisle of their wedding a gal in jeans and a t-shirt. That's not what they had in mind. So I got to say, I got to intervene, I got to get into this uncomfortable position of policing your clothing, because I realize what you're wearing is not acceptable, and if they end up seeing this, they're not going to be happy. From a biblical perspective, Jesus constantly says, I am the bridegroom, and I'm coming back for the bride, and I want the wedding party ready. Matter of fact, he constantly says things like this, I want you all to be dressed in readiness. I want you to be prepared. And that's not just an issue of kind of looking over my shoulder to see if Christ is coming back today. It's an issue of having my life prepared to meet this holy person. If I'm going to meet this holy person in this holy way, I better be a holy individual. If I am going to represent, as we said last week, a holy God to a world, I'd better be holy myself. And so we need to constantly be getting ready. And so it is much like before a wedding ceremony, we all in this church ought to be like a bunch of people preparing for the return of the Holy One, making sure that our lives are holy. And the whole buffer of that personal zone that I'm so uncomfortable with people getting involved in my life, I got to ditch that and just say it's important for you to see if my cummerbund's on straight. And it's important for me to see if your tie is tied correctly, because we are all going to meet the Holy One, so we've got to get involved in each other's personal cleanliness. It's critical. And when people understand that, they start to say, yeah, I guess I shouldn't retreat to my own little world to deal with my own little sin problems. Maybe it is important for me to look across the room, that person in my small group Bible study who's refusing to dress the way the bride and groom say we ought to dress, and so I got to say, hey, those clothes won't work. Now, the worst case scenario, you got the gal with the jeans and t-shirt saying, well, I appreciate the advice very much, and it's nice that you want me to wear this dress and look like the rest of you, but I'm kind of a nonconformist and I don't like to do that, so I do things my own way, so you can just, you know, go over there and stand in your corner and wear your dress, but I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. That's the worst case scenario. What do you do with a person like that? That's what Paul was up against in Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's got the worst case scenario taking place. Here is someone living a life that does not match the standards of the bride and bridegroom. And he says, listen, you've got to deal with this person. All of you are in the bride's room there saying, you know what, whatever, it's between him and God. And you're not caring. You need to care. Remember verses 1 and 2 we dealt with last week? There's someone there involved in ongoing sexual immorality in the church. He says, it's bad. Verse 2, you guys are proud. It's like you don't even care. Shouldn't you have rather been filled with grief? And shouldn't you have sprung into action and done something about it? If the person refused to get dressed in the proper clothes, shouldn't you have shown them the door and say, well, I guess then you can't be in the ceremony because everybody in the ceremony has got to look good because the bride and groom are going to, this is their day. Don't you understand? If you want to dress in jeans and t-shirts, that's fine, but do it outside because today we've all got to be dressed and ready to celebrate this wedding. That may seem harsh in a passage that people have traditionally labeled as harsh and judgmental, and of course it is. We need to put it in its proper context. And in verse 3, he says, even though I'm not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit. And that is more important. I'm there. I recognize the severity of the problem. And note this, verse 3, I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. Wow, that's a stinging statement in our ears of the 21st century, let's be tolerant generation. No, I've passed judgment on this person. As if I were present, and when you're assembled together in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, I need you to hand this man over to Satan. Wow. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, last week we dealt with a problem. People did not feel grief when someone stood there defiantly and said, I'm not putting those clothes on. Everybody just kind of shrugged their shoulders and said, well, you know, to each his own. This week, we don't deal with the feeling, we deal with the action. He said, you should have felt grief, and then you should have sprung into action, and you should have done something about it. Now he starts to say, you didn't do anything about it. Now I'm going to call you to do something about it. And in verses 3 and 4, notice how he kind of builds his case for this. He starts laying a trip on them, saying, well, first of all, for one, I vote that we do something about this. And then he starts invoking things like this. Not only is he an apostle representing Christ, kind of like the best man in the wedding party, but now he's saying, you know what? When you're assembled there in the name of our Lord Jesus, with all that he is and all that he stands for. And in this case, the God of the Bible, the incarnate Christ, who was also part of the triune God who penned Leviticus 18, who said a person should not be having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. He's saying the will and name and authority of this God, I'm telling you, when you're assembled there under that kind of banner, he says, and when I'm with you in spirit, he says, and when the authority or the power of the Lord Jesus is present, wow, that's major, see? Then I want you to do something about this problem, this person that fails to put on the right clothes, see? Notice how he does this. I, apostle of Christ, I say we ought to do something. Christ's name, Christ's authority, me standing there in spirit with you guys. See, we're all in favor of doing something. You guys have been passive. So I think we need to do something. See, in other words, you need to make a decision to agree with us, see, with God, with the scriptures, with the apostles, with the Bible, to do something about this issue. See, because really, when we encounter someone with a flagrant moral error in their life, refusing to deal with it, that's all we are, is people standing between folks with two opinions. Go back to the bridal room. Got a gal who wants to wear the jeans and the t-shirt. You've got the bride who wants all of her bridesmaids in these nice dresses that she picked out. See? You're standing between two opinions. What are you going to do? We're stuck in that situation all the time. Scripture says, listen, as Paul invokes this long list of reasons to do something, hey, we ought to agree with Christ. We ought to agree with God. Number one on your outline, when it comes to running into people in this community who need a little grooming and fail to do it themselves, we need to simply start by agreeing with Christ. Number one, agree with Christ. Agree with Christ that something needs to be done. Agree with Christ that this isn't right. Agree with Christ that this is not acceptable. Now, that's a very uncomfortable thing for a lot of us to do, but we have to make these choices all the time. Sometimes it's more apparent when we're stuck with that decision and it's thrown in our face. Like when I'm driving home this week and I call my wife on the cell phone, say, I'm coming home tonight, meeting's canceled, got a free night, why don't we go out to dinner? She says, oh, well, that would be great. I'd really love to go to Outback Steakhouse. Can we do that tonight? Okay. Then I get home, my boys find out I'm home for the night, they want to go out to dinner, they run up, Daddy, let's go to McDonald's. Oh, please. Now I'm stuck between two opinions. I'd like to please my kids, I'd like to please my wife. What do I do? That's too easy, right? Outback and McDonald's? Let's reverse it just for the sake of illustration. My wife wants to go to McDonald's. My kids want to go to Outback. Okay? See, it's irrelevant really what they both want. See, it really depends on who wants it. And that's what it comes down to. Who is it that's asking? See, when it comes to, should I side with Christ on this matter, or should I side with the person that really thinks her tennis shoes are comfortable, therefore she doesn't want to put on the shoes that were dictated by the bride to be worn at this great celebration, who do I side with? I got to make a decision. Who do I agree with? Happens all the time. How about at work? You're at work, you're sitting there looking over the situation, maybe you got an account there in Riverside thinking of taking it, you're deciding, is that person, the regional overseer, a supervisor, whatever, should we take it? And your coworker says, you know, that account in Riverside looks like a good account, I think we ought to pick it up, I think you ought to take it. As he's saying that, the phone rings, you pick it up, it's your boss from down the hall. He says, I've been looking over the paperwork, doesn't look good, do not take that account in Riverside, let's just pass on that. You hang up the phone and now you're stuck with a decision. Be nice to please your coworker. It'd be nice to be in line with your boss, but you got a decision to make. Who do you side with? That may fit a little better for Orange County audience, right? Who do I side with? Got to side with my boss. See, it really doesn't even matter when it comes down to it who or what I think is appropriate or who I want to please. Ultimately, it comes down to who's in charge. And therefore, though I might want you to smile at me and think that I'm very magnanimous and loving and accepting person, it really gets down to, when it comes to it, I've got to decide whether I'm going to side with Christ on this matter or side with you. Therefore, a small group Bible study, guy's cheating on his taxes, doing his job in some unethical way. I say, well, Romans 13 says obey the laws. The Gospels talk about paying taxes. Well, you know what? You're not doing that. That's clear. What should I say? Well, you know, it's between you and God. Or does there come a time when I say, wait a minute, the bridegroom is coming back, the celebration is at hand, we're supposed to be dressed in readiness, that's not in keeping with God's word, I got to agree with God on this, you can't do that, something should be done. Very uncomfortable, I realize, but agreeing with Christ is the place to start. Now turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 25, and let me introduce you to a guy that is quite a unique character in the Old Testament. His name is Phinehas, and while this, I understand, is under the auspices of nomadic justice under the days of the Israeli elders leading in the Sinai Peninsula and throughout, and it may not seem like the appropriate step, at least one-for-one correspondence between what you're called to do in your office this week, there is a principle here, a real gutsy person, a character who lays down a template for us that I think is quite impressive. His name is Phinehas. He's a priest. The context is this. Balaam, you might remember, the guy who had his little chat with his donkey, trying to curse Israel. God doesn't let it happen. Every time he tries, like the fawns, you know, you can picture that. Whatever. It's a God intervention. He can't curse Israel. So he comes up with another plan. And his plan is, let's get the women from the Moabite shrines, and let's get the gals who can seduce these people away from their commitment to God. Let's get them to infiltrate, and we'll get these guys in sexual relationships with them, and then we'll end up taking down Israel. I can't directly curse them for you, but I can sure get God turned against them. And if you don't want Israel marching through here, I got a way around it. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 25, while they were staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite woman. It worked. And they invited them to sacrifice to their gods. And the people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping Baal of Peor, and Yahweh's anger burned against them. The strategy worked. And Balaam had it. He nailed it. He knew that if we could just get these guys to compromise ethically, morally, break the Ten Commandments, start worshiping idols, we'll have them and God can turn against them. And God was angry, about to wipe them all out. So God has a solution. Instead of ending this whole thing right here, we've come a long way. I need to salvage the nation, but you guys are snubbing, you know, your nose in my face, and you're trashing the law. Here's what we're going to do, Moses. I want you to take all the leaders of the people and kill them. See, you're hoping at that point you're not a leader in Israel, but take all the people, the leaders of Israel, and kill them and expose them in broad daylight before Yahweh so that Yahweh's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. I want you to have these people, as an example, killed, capital punishment, for doing what they've done so that everyone can say we've done wrong and be led to repentance. So Moses is chewing this over in his mind. He comes to the Israeli judges and he says, you guys, we got to put to death your men who have joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. And just as they're there discussing the penalty, here comes this guy, this Israelite guy going, you guys are such stiffs. You know what? I got my Moabite gal. And it says, here he is, and he's bringing here to his family this Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they're weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, knowing they're going to have to put to death people that have sinned against God here. And here they come, hey, you know what? I'm going to dress the way I want to dress here. I'm going to live the way I want to live. You guys are pretty legalistic. You guys are pretty strict. Whatever. Here I am. I got my Midianite gal. You guys can just fly a kite. I'm doing all right. Enter Phinehas, verse 7. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly. PG-13 moment coming up. Ready? He took a spear in his hand. Arnold Schwarzenegger, could be rated R. He follows the Israelite into the tent. And what does he do? Oh, bloody scene. He drives the spear, not just through one of them, but through both of them, through the Israelite and through the women's body. They just sat down to watch TV, right? They're on the couch, whatever. I don't know. Or they're further along in this thing, and here comes this guy, Phinehas, a priest. Here's a guy preaching on the weekends, and now he's got a spear in his hand. He runs into the tent. He says, I can't believe you don't care. And he puts a spear through both of them. Okay, you see it? Now, soon as that happened, bottom of verse 8, the plague, there was this plague, there was some disease or something going on in Israel that was killing people. Immediately at that moment, it stopped. It says, verse 9, those who had died in the plague had numbered 24,000. They'd already lost a lot of people. But verse 10, it says, Yahweh says to Moses, Phinehas, that dude, that son of Eleazar, that grandson of Aaron, that priest, he's a wild-eyed maniac. Chain that guy down. Less coffee for him, right? No caffeine. Slow him down. Send him on a vacation. He's way too wound up for this job. That's what God says. No, he says, that guy turned my anger away from the Israelites. Think about this. They're supposed to kill all the leaders. Right? Moses is going to have all the people that were involved in this sin killed, but this one guy goes and kills two of them out of this rage that he can't believe this guy is thumbing his nose at God and the leaders of Israel. And he goes in there and kills them both, and he says, you know what? Underline this in your Bibles, please. If you didn't pick up a pencil yet this morning, now's the time. Underline this in your Bibles. It says, for he, that is Phinehas, was as zealous as I am, I, God. Phinehas was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. So that in my zeal, I didn't put an end to them all. I didn't kill them all. And you know what? This guy was so concerned. Here comes this gal marching down the aisle saying, great, you want to put that dress on, those uncomfortable shoes? I'll show them. Hey, look at these jeans, man. And here she comes walking down the aisle. I know what we're afraid of. We're afraid of feeling that zealot, wild-eyed, oh man, here comes Holy Joe poking into other people's lives. But when it is for the honor of God, and we have a little bit of a concern for the wedding party and how it comes off, and we identify with the bride who is desperately wanting the bridal party to look good, and to say, you know what, that does not belong in the body of Christ. And if you're going to dress like that, I'm going to show you the door. If it grieves the heart of God, does it grieve our heart? That's what it gets down to. If what's going on in that person's life is hurting the heart of God, does it hurt our heart that way?
Bringing our hearts in line with God's heart. That's the goal today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called Holiness. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can find the full series online at focalpointradio.org. Here on Focal Point, our goal is to plumb the depths of Scripture to gain a deeper knowledge of our Savior. And whether you listen on radio, the Focal Point website, or through a podcasting app, we're glad to have you along. But it's only possible thanks to your fellow listeners who donate to this ministry. Will you join with them today? Your gift, no matter the amount, truly makes a difference. When we all come together and do what we can do so much more than we could do on our own. So here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. Or many find it more convenient to give online. Here's the address, focalpointradio.org. And when you give today, we'll say thanks with a classic book by beloved 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle. The book is titled Holiness. This newest edition is lightly abridged for ease of reading, and we think you'll be deeply challenged by Ryle's timeless call to walk in holiness in every part of your life. It's a perfect companion for the series we're in right now. So ask for the book Holiness when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Now, maybe today is your first time listening and you're not quite ready to give just yet. Well, we'd still love to hear from you and welcome you into the Focal Point family. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet Pastor Mike wrote called Why Being Holy is Such a Big Deal. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike continues this study in 1 Corinthians with another look at how we can bring our hearts in line with God's. That's Wednesday, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.